Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 3, we're going to read beginning in verse 7 and continue on to verse 11 this morning. So again, Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served him 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel, who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave the king of Mesopotamia into his hand, and his hand prevailed over the king. So the land had rest 40 years, and then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask for your enlightenment. We ask for your wisdom. We ask, Lord, that you would give us sensitive hearts, that we would receive the word that you have for us today. We do pray that your Holy Spirit would give us the strength to not only to receive your word, but to let it sink deep down within our hearts, and that we would know you and love you and serve you and remember you in all ways. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Tennessee Williams once told a story about a man who had forgotten something very important in his life. He tells the story of a Russian Jew named Jacob Brodsky, who was sort of a shy bookworm, who married a young gal, a French girl, who was a very vivacious and adventurous woman. Her name was Leela. And after their wedding, they moved into an apartment above a bookstore that he managed down below. And he was very contented in their marriage. He was surrounded by his books and was very happy. But his wife was despondent from day one and had a greater sense of adventure than her husband did. And one day she came across a talent agent who caught her singing and felt that she could be a part of their vaudeville show and a tour all around Europe. And when she got it into her mind, she was determined that she was going to go. So when her husband heard the news, he was despondent in every possible way, knew that she wasn't going to change her mind and that he would never be able to change her mind. Nevertheless, on the day that she parted from him, he reached into his pocket and he found a key for the bookstore itself. And he said to her, you'd better keep this, because one day you'll come back and your love is not so small that you will forget our love and abandon our marriage altogether. You will come back sometime, and when you do, I'll be here waiting for you. Well, she left him, she kissed him on the cheek, went off with her agent, and he immediately sought to seek an escape from life and entered himself into one book after another after another. He started to read like an alcoholic would start to drink. And eventually, he started to lose his mind somewhat. After about 15 years, his wife, around Christmas time, returns to the bookstore. When she comes into the shop, Jacob doesn't recognize her at all, and that startles her. He thinks that she's just a customer. And he asks her if she's interested in a book. And to gain her own composure, she says, I am interested in a book, but I've forgotten the name of it. So she tells him it's about a love story of a young couple, of her sweethearts as children. That they were a newly married couple that lived in an apartment above a bookstore. And one day, the young wife was ambitious and decided to leave her husband for a career all across Europe, and eventually had found great success, but she could never let go of the key that her husband had given her. And so that key had brought her back to this place. But when she began to tell him this story, his face didn't have any recognition that he knew what she was talking about at all. And she began to cry out to him, you remember, don't you? You must remember. It's the story of Jacob and Leela. But again, he said, there's something familiar about that story. It seems like I've read it before. I think it's something by Tolstoy. And immediately the wife, disheartened that her husband had forgotten her completely, dropped the key and fled from the store. And then he went back to his books, again, reading the next story. In our covenant relationship with the Lord, I think sometimes we might feel as if God has forgotten us in the same way that Jacob had forgotten Lila. There are many times in the Psalms that we see one of the psalmists crying out, "Lord, you have forgotten me. How long? You've forgotten who I am and the needs that I have." But although it may feel as if God has forgotten us, the Scripture makes it certain, plain, that He is not. In one passage in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 through 16, the prophet quotes Israel as saying, again, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." But then the Lord responds saying this. He says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will never forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Thus, no matter how we may feel concerning God's love, it's a scriptural certainty that He doesn't waver in His love for us. He does not forget us. He does not ever play fickle with us or aloof from us. He always thinks of us. He always remembers us in love. But the same cannot be said about God's people. In Isaiah chapter 17, verse 10, the prophet says of Israel, "You have forgotten your God, the God of your salvation. You have not remembered the rock of your refuge." But although Israel had forgotten the Lord, again the Lord says, "I have not forgotten you." In Jeremiah chapter 2, He says to her, I remember the devotion of your youth. I remember your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me. Days without number, they have forgotten me. Have you ever woken up in the morning and eaten breakfast and gotten ready for work and not a single thought of God came to your mind? Have you ever gone a whole day in which you lived as if you were a practical atheist? You didn't think of God. You didn't acknowledge God. You simply forgot Him. What about a vacation? Have you ever gone on a vacation and just left God at home? I think in many of our cases, I think we have. Perhaps some of you have gone even longer, months, maybe even years, without really thinking about God unless He is brought to your attention by someone else. It's not that you have forgotten that He exists. It's just that His presence, His existence, doesn't really mean that much to you. You've forgotten Him. You've forgotten what He's meant to you in the past. In the second half of Pilgrim's Progress, Greatheart is explaining to Christiana and her companions about the very dangerous place called Forgetful Green. For it's there that Christians forget God. They forget what favors and grace the Lord has given them, and they also forget how unworthy they were of those same gifts. This is the trial that every Christian faces, from the city of destruction to the celestial city, to forget God Himself and forget why we ever started on this path in the first place. There is a real danger of forgetting the Lord, just as there was for the Israelites in the land of promise. So what I want us to consider this morning, or first, what are the causes of this forgetfulness? Second, what are the consequences of actually forgetting God? And then third, what is the cure for our spiritual memory loss? So again, we'll be seeking questions, we'll be seeking the answers to these questions as we read this text and continue to look at a number of other passages in Scripture as well. But what are the causes, what are the consequences, and what is the cure for our forgetting God? Let's first consider the causes for our forgetfulness. In our discipleship groups, we've been taught that when we read the Bible on our own, that we ought to underline anything that sticks out to us, anything that seems important or memorable or ought to be memorable to us. And as I was reading in Judges chapter 3, I had underlined the second part of verse 7, which simply says, "They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah." Now, when I was reading through that, and I started reading through the rest of the book of Judges, I noticed this is the only time it mentions their forgetfulness. Nowhere else in that particular book does it mention it. So I thought we ought to at least consider what the author is trying to point out to us before we move on to the rest of the text. But throughout this sermon series, you'll hear me quote from the book of Deuteronomy a number of times. And the reason for that is because Moses has instructed the Israelites prior to entering into the land of Canaan how to maintain their covenant marriage, if you will, to the Lord. And so he gives them particular instructions, all of which they ignore, all of which they forget, and all of which they disobey. We have already seen a couple of them earlier on. We had talked about Moses had commanded them to exterminate the Canaanites, to completely eradicate them from the land. Instead, they made treaties with them, and they lived amongst them. Also, he had told them not to make any special relationships with the Canaanites, and instead they intermarry with them, and they do not separate themselves in holiness as God had required them. Well, another warning that Moses gives them throughout the book of Deuteronomy is this recurring refrain, do not forget the Lord when you enter into the land of promise. And the classic text for this is in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 19. As you listen to it being read, I want you to listen for what are the causes for their forgetfulness in the first place. Hear the word of the Lord. He says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. And you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, he says, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Now, did you catch the causes of their forgetfulness? First, he had mentioned that they had eaten and that their bellies were full. Now, that might seem like a strange reason for someone to forget God, but what had happened is with their full bellies, they no longer looked to God for their provision. They no longer asked God or looked or counted on him for their daily bread, which is why Jesus teaches us in that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, to continue to look to him for that very reason. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses describes the people of God after God has been so gracious to them. Literally, it says that he had cared for them, he had kept them as the apple of his eye, he had spread out his wings to protect them, he had caused them to eat honey from the rock, and he had caused them to drink the blood of the grapes in wine. But yet, instead of thanking the Lord and remembering him, it says, literally, that Israel grew fat and kicked, that they grew fat and stout and sleek and forsook the God who had made them and scoffed at the rock of their salvation. Not only did their gluttonous ways lead them astray, so too did their goodly houses and their silver and gold, all the things that we have so readily here in America. It's the same temptation. It's no wonder that what once was Puritan New England is now one of the most unchurched, unbelieving regions in all the United States. Their wealth had tempted them to turn away from the Lord and to forget him altogether. We see that over and over again. Of course, wealth itself is not sinful. We know that. It's not evil, but it's the attitude that we have toward our things, our stuff, our wealth, that causes us to either remember the Lord or to forget him. The materialistic temptation for all of us is on the one hand to think either my hand itself has gained me this wealth, or on the other hand to think that the wealth itself is what gives me pleasure. It's what gives me satisfaction in life apart from God. In our devotional reading for this morning in Hosea chapter 2, again the Lord points out earlier how he had shown them great love in the wilderness, how he had given them grain and wine and oil in abundance, and then lavished upon them silver and gold. But then in Israel's pride, she uses that treasure to fashion idols. And she uses the grain and the wine to make offerings to that idol, to her lover, and thus forgets the Lord. Certainly the Israelites and the New Englanders are not the only ones who struggle with that temptation. We too are easily enticed by the things of this world. We too easily are satisfied with toys and trinkets of this earth. And as a result, we forget that the Lord is our portion. We forget that in His presence there is fullness of joy, that at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we think that somehow we're going to find pleasure in the things of this world, thus forgetting God. Now, let's consider some of the consequences of that. We know the causes, but let's consider the consequences of forgetting God. When the Israelites forgot the Lord their God, they turned immediately to Baals and to Asherah for both a sense of their help as well as a sense of intimacy. The problem was that these lifeless idols did not love them in return, and certainly could not help them since they were empty and lifeless and worthless in every possible way. Nevertheless, they served as a temporary escape. They served as a means in which they somewhat felt better about themselves, but then immediately afterwards they were returned to the harsh realities of life. And in the end, their idolatry always led to more misery. But in addition to the empty life through that idolatry, they were now forgetting and being unfaithful to God. A combination of forgetfulness and unfaithfulness then led to God's anger being kindled against them. Again, He's a spurned lover, rightfully, righteously angry, and thus He is angry because they've abandoned Him as a lover. They're treating Him like He's a stranger now instead of someone that is their husband, even though He had loved them so tenderly, so completely, all those years in the wilderness. And in His anger now, He withdraws from them, that they can't experience the same sweetness that they once knew. Then we also see in verse 8, we find that the Lord sells them into the hands of the Mesopotamian king, that they might serve him as slaves for 8 years, so they could see that God is not this harsh taskmaster that they had made Him out to be. Instead, now they're going to serve someone who really has no thought or care for them at all. Thus, through their forgetfulness, through their idolatry, now they've also lost their freedom. These are the consequences of forgetting the Lord. Then finally, in verse 11, we see they also lost their sense of peace and rest in the land that the Lord had given them. Foolishly, they assumed that even if they turned away from the Lord, somehow they would still be able to enjoy that peace and that rest. They assumed that they would be able to still taste of the life, the freedom, the riches, the blessings, and all those things that come only from the Lord. They assumed that they would still have that. We too often forget that the source of all of our blessings is God Himself, and that we can't truly enjoy any spiritual comfort, any lasting peace apart from Him. This is what the Lord says. In Job chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, I like the way He says it here. He says that all good blessings wither in the path of those who forget God. So the blessing is still there. You might begin to taste it, but immediately it begins to wither because you have forgotten the Lord your God. Perhaps that truth has been driven home to you recently, after having forgotten the Lord for days, maybe months, maybe even a year or longer. You'll never find what you're looking for apart from the Lord, apart from His blessings and His favor. You have to remember, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. If you lose sight of that truth, if you lose sight of who God is and you forget Him, then you can't enjoy anything else that this world has to offer either. Now, those are some of the consequences. Now let's consider the cure. The cure for our spiritual memory loss. I think I can sum it up with four R's. Renounce, recall, revel, and resolve. So first, renounce your idols. Second, recall God's love and His many benefits. Three, revel in God's word. And four, resolve yourself not to forget the Lord. So let's consider each of these individually. First, renounce your idols. In Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11, the psalmist witnesses the wedding vows of the messianic king and the bride, who is now in a new covenant marital relationship with the king. And the psalmist says to her, "Hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear, forget your people, forget your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty, since he is your Lord. Bow to him." Now this is meant to hearken back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 24, when after Eve is given to Adam, Moses explains that from now on, a wife will leave her parents and will cleave to her husband in love. Well, in this same way, in this messianic text in Psalm 45, Israel, as the bride of Christ, is exhorted to leave her family, leave her own, and cling to this Messiah. Cling to this Lord, forgetting her own country, forgetting her own people, in order to bow to him as her Lord. Is that not exactly what the Lord calls us to as Christians? He's calling us to hate everything in response to our love for Christ, to renounce everything, and to continue to live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Thus, in order to remember the Lord, we actually have to forget the idols. We have to renounce them. We have to forget everything that contradicts the life that we have in Christ Jesus. Everything that takes us away from our allegiance unto the Lord. Thus, if you have idols still laying around in your closet, you toss them. If there's anything that hinders you from the Lord, you discard it. You forsake it. You renounce it. You spurn it with the greatest of hatred so that you can know something of the greatness of God's love. In order not to forget God, you have to forget your idols. It can't be any other way. That's the first cure. The second one is this. Daily recall God's love and his many benefits. In Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, David says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Notice how David is talking to himself as much as he is talking to God. He's talking to his own soul, reminding himself not to forget the Lord, not to forget his benefits, but to recall all that he has done and to recall that he has given him grace. Because we have a tendency to take these things for granted, we also have a tendency to take God for granted. That's why David purposely recalls some of these blessings each morning, each day of his life, remembering something of his forgiveness, his healing, his redemption, his love, his mercy, his goodness, among a number of other things, in order that he might not forget, but that he might remember the Lord at all times and in every way. That's the second cure, and here's the third. Our forgetfulness can be relieved if we revel and revere ourselves with the Lord in his word. Again, most of you know Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. I think many of you also know it's also the longest acrostic in the Bible, with each segment being formed after every letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And as long as it is, it's also a long revelry as well as a long reverence for God's holy word. With the psalmist delighting himself in every statute, he's delighting himself in every precept, delighting himself in every command, delighting himself in every promise. And in Psalm 119, verse 16, he says particularly, "I will delight in your statutes, I will not forget." That was the beginning of the end for the Israelites. They began to forget God's commands, and thus they began to forget God himself. At one point, if you remember, it gotten so bad that the entire country forgot God's law altogether. In fact, they couldn't even find it. Somehow, after they had closed the doors to the temple and begun to worship the Baals, they lost sight of the Bible and they could not find it. My friends, a lost Bible and a neglected Bible is a sure sign that you have forgotten the Lord. But it's not just the reading of the Bible, but it's the meditating upon His Word day and night, that we might know His Word, we might know Him. Then fourthly, if we're going to remember the Lord our God, we must resolve ourselves not to forget Him. Again, in Psalm 137, verses 5 and 6, during the time of their captivity in Babylon, the psalmist says this. He says, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth, if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem to be my highest joy." This is by all means a personal resolution to remember and not to forget. And of course, it's not about the town of Jerusalem itself, but about the God who dwelled within the temple of that town at that time. He's promised, he's resolved himself that he will not forget the Lord. In fact, he says, let me forget my skill altogether. In other words, let me forget my livelihood if I've forgotten the Lord. In the same way, he says, may my tongue stick to the roof of its mouth. He's saying, I no longer want to open my mouth for conversation. I no longer want to open my mouth to sing if I can't talk about the Lord, if I can't remember His name. Of course, many of you are familiar with Jonathan Edwards and his resolutions. When in his early 20s, he had made about 70 of them. And a couple of them stick out to me in my mind in reference to this forgetting, remembering concept. In resolution number 30, he says this: "Resolved to strive to my utmost every week to be brought to a higher spiritual plane and to a greater experience of grace than I was the week before." Can you imagine being in a higher spiritual plane every week? This is what he's resolving himself to do. He's determined that he's not going to forget the Lord. In the same way, in resolution number 53, he says this: "Resolved to improve every opportunity to cast and venture my soul on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust and confide in Him, and consecrate myself wholly to Him." Here he doesn't merely want to remember the Lord. He wants to continue to grow in his trust of the Lord, to continue to grow in his love for the Lord, to continue to grow in his service for the Lord. And he's determined to do just that. He's resolved that he's going to take every opportunity, every moment of the day, to remember the Lord and not to forget Him. We too, if we're going to remember the Lord, we have to exercise our spirit. We have to exercise our spiritual muscles, that we might grow in godliness and also grow in God awareness at all times in our lives. If we do not resolve ourselves in this way, it's just a matter of time before we forget Him. But what happens if we fail to remember Him? What happens if we do in fact forget the Lord our God? If you remember nothing else, remember this. He says, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Remember Jesus Christ now risen from the dead, for that is the substance of the gospel. And we see in our text this morning, as a foretaste to that gospel, that when the Israelites forget the Lord their God, they cry out to the Lord. Immediately, He hears their prayers and He grants them a deliverer to remove from them their captors, that they might be able to have that peace and rest again. Here that deliverance comes from Othniel, but Othniel points toward Christ, whose salvation for His people from their sin and from their spiritual forgetfulness. There's hope. He is the one, if you remember from the spiritual devotion that we read earlier this morning in Hosea, He is the one that the prophet promised would allure God's people back to Him, speaking tenderly to them that they might call Him once again, "My husband." Indeed, the Lord is loving, He's merciful to forgetful Christians. The gospel promise found in the book of Hosea, it reminds me of a movie that came out not too long ago about a man who marries a woman who has temporary forgetfulness. She has short-term memory loss as a result of a car accident. Each day she wakes up and she thinks that it's still the same day of the car accident years before. Of course, whatever she learns today, the next morning when she wakes up, she forgets. As difficult as it may seem, somehow she falls in love with this suitor and they get married. But of course, the day after their wedding, she doesn't know who he is. And so he makes a videotape of their wedding. He makes a videotape of all their shared memories together. And he puts the tape into the VCR. And each morning he has a sign on it that says, please put this in and watch this. And through that videotape, he reminds her of all their memories together and of their marriage and as well as all these other things that have happened in their life. And then he reminds her of how much he loves her. And then even at that moment, he's out on the deck waiting for her to have breakfast with her. The gospel message, I think, is somewhat like that video. It reminds us what happened in our fall. It also helps us to see what we had forgotten in terms of who we are and whose we are. Reminds us again and again that our bridegroom not only loves us, but has laid down his life for us. Even now is waiting to spend time with us, if only we would remember. So my friends, beloved of the Lord, remember and once again call him my husband and my Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, again, we ask for your help. We are prone to forget. We are prone to remember all the things that we ought not to remember and to forget all the things that we ought to remember. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon us in our foolishness, in our rebellion, in our adulterous ways of going after lovers and other idols. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember and to know that our God is a good and gracious and loving Lord, and that we ought to bow down to him again to enjoy all the blessings that this life has to offer, and to enjoy him at whose hand there are pleasures forevermore. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's now respond to the preaching of God's word. We're going to close our service with a hymn, God Be With You Till We Meet Again. I know some of us would have met by now. I'm recording this prior. But nevertheless, the blessing is still the same. God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. If you would take a moment again this day to greet your brothers and sisters in Christ through letters, through emails, through gifts, and all the above, we look forward to meeting with you soon.